For those of you who are here for the first time, or for those of you who are listening or watching online, my name is Chris. I'm the teaching pastor here at Hoboken Grace, and in just 2 weeks, we're kicking off that series right there called Recovery. And I believe that in your life and in my life, Jesus Christ wants to bring healing. The entire conversation that we're going to have for the remainder of the fall, beginning November 4th, is based upon this idea that we see in the book of Psalms, chapter 147, verse 3, that says this. It says, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." And I don't care where you've been, I don't care who you are, I don't care what you've been through in the past, I guarantee you, for every single one of us, that that applies to your life and to mine. See, I know that at some point in your life, you know what it's like. Maybe right now, even as you sit here today, you know what it's like to have a broken heart. All of us have had our hearts broken. Every single one of us. And for some of you, maybe that pain is fresh. I mean, maybe you're coming right out of one of those situations where your heart has just been broken. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's just the situations that life's thrown at you. Maybe it's a job situation, but your heart has been broken. I believe in your life and my life, God wants to bring healing. Not only that, I guarantee you, in your life, you've been wounded. Sometimes it's a self-inflicted wound, right? I mean, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, sometimes it's a self-inflicted wound, and sometimes it's the fact that we've been wounded by someone else. But every single one of us has been wounded. And I believe that God wants to bring healing. And so as we go into this fall, we're going to be spending 6 weeks looking at the Beatitudes. In the middle of the Beatitudes, which is this amazing truth that Jesus Christ shares with his followers, this passage, we're going to be diving into that. And as we do that, in the midst of that, I believe God shows us the path to healing and choices that you can make in your life and choices that I can make in my life that will lead to healing. He wants to bring healing. And today what I want to do is I want to lay the foundation. Before we get to the series, I want to lay the foundation for what we're going to be talking about, because there are a few things that I think we need to grab a hold of if we're going to get the most out of what we're going to be working through. Number one, I think you need to understand what to expect when you step into this conversation about healing with Jesus Christ. And the second thing is I want for you to be able to see how this pertains not just to our lives as individuals, but how this pertains to our life together. How this pertains to our small groups, how this, what we call dinner groups, how this pertains to our life together as a church family and as a church body. And so today what I want to do in laying this foundation is I want to take you to a passage that's all about healing. And it's actually a passage in which Jesus Christ heals someone, because I believe in the middle of this story, in the midst of this passage, we see Jesus Christ act in a way in which he acts over and over and over again throughout the scriptures. And I think it informs us as to what to expect in our own lives when we begin to have this conversation of healing with God, but also the story and the situation surrounding the story, it influences and impacts in a huge way the way in which we look at this idea of healing as it pertains to us together, because you weren't meant to live this life alone. And so we're going to go to a story. It's actually found in the book of Matthew, but it's found in three different gospels. And so you see it in Matthew chapter 9, you see it in Mark chapter 2, you see it in Luke chapter 5. And whenever a story is included multiple times in the Gospels, you know that it's important. And so three of the four writers of the Gospels decide, which the Gospels, if you don't know, are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're the four books of the Bible that tell the story of Jesus Christ, right? Three of the four writers who are telling about Jesus Christ's life decide that this story is important enough to include in their explanation of how Jesus Christ lived and what he communicated as he did so. And so whenever that's true, you know that it's important. I want to take you there today because I think it not only illustrates what we should expect in this conversation of healing, but I think it also illustrates for us how we should interact with that together as a group. The story is really quite a phenomenal story. I'm going to read to you a little bit about it, but I want to give you a little bit of context because the context surrounding the story influences so much of what we see happening in the story. You see, Jesus Christ had just come home, and as he's coming home, at this point in his ministry, he's become unbelievably popular. And so he comes home, and he goes into this house. He's staying with this individual. As he goes into this house, he begins to talk. He begins to teach. As he begins to teach, people find out that he's back. And so they begin to flood this house. And this house is packed. I mean, there's just people everywhere. And as Jesus Christ is teaching, it's not just the people are all throughout the house. People are actually around the outside of the house. It says that people are actually out the door. And the entire house is surrounded with people. And as Jesus Christ is teaching, all of a sudden, four guys show up with this guy who can't walk. And these four guys, it says that they're carrying their friend, and they arrive at this house. And in the book of Matthew, it doesn't tell us exactly how they get the guy to Jesus. But in the book of Mark and in the book of Luke, we see how it happens. They get to the house. There's people all around the house. They can't get in the front door. So they decide that they're going to take the man, somehow lift the man up to the roof of the house, take the man to the middle of the house, and let the man down through the roof in front of Jesus Christ. I mean, this is a crazy story. I don't know how they figured out where Jesus Christ was in the house. Like, maybe they just had their ear to the top of the ceiling. It's a little louder over here. It seems like this is the place to start digging, guys. And so they start hammering away at this roof. And I don't know what it looked like inside the house either, because if you go through a roof to get to someone, there's going to be things that come down before you get there. Right? And so Jesus is teaching. As he's teaching, you can imagine the situation. All of a sudden, little pieces start to fall and it gets a little quiet. Bigger pieces start falling. And then they're like, what is happening? This clearing, begins to form in the midst of this room. And then all of a sudden, this guy on this mat is let down through the roof. Crazy. Now, if you hang out with Jesus a lot, this probably doesn't strike you as weird, because just weird things happen around him all the time. But it's a crazy situation. And this guy is let down in front of Jesus Christ. He's never been able to walk. And we see Jesus Christ heal this man. But I want you to not only see that Jesus Christ heals this man, I don't want you to just realize that God is about healing. I want you to understand what you should expect if you're going to begin to have this conversation about healing with him yourself. Because the way in which we see Jesus Christ heal this man, I believe, is a pattern that we see over and over and over again as God heals people, whether it be in the New Testament or whether it be in the Old Testament. There are certain things about this process of healing with God that are unbelievably consistent. And I want you to know them so that as we prepare to walk into this journey together, you know what to expect. And so this guy is let down in front of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is sitting there, and I can only imagine being this guy lying on the mat looking up at Jesus. I can only imagine. What is he thinking? I mean, he must be terrified. First of all, he's got to be terrified that someone's going to drop him on the way down. I mean, he's got to be terrified that someone's going to drop him. But he finally makes it up onto the roof. He finally makes it over and down into the house in front of Jesus. There are literally hundreds of people just packed around him. And everyone is looking at who? Him. Everyone is looking at him. And he's just lying there. And I'm sure there's part of him that wants to get up and walk away, but he can't even do that. He's just there. And he looks up at Jesus Christ. And we hear Jesus Christ speak into his situation. And what Jesus Christ says is actually shocking. At least for me. I don't know if it's shocking for you, but for me, it's absolutely shocking. Because here's the thing about this idea of healing. Is it when I step into this conversation with God about my hurts, habits, and hang-ups, the things that are broken about me, whether it be my broken heart or whether it be a wound that I've self-inflicted or whether it's some way in which I've hurt the people around me or maybe I continue to hurt the people around me, there are all sorts of things that I expect God to say. But what Jesus Christ says is not at all what I expect. And when Jesus Christ, when this guy's let down in front of Jesus Christ and the people in the room are looking at the situation, I almost guarantee you that in their mind there are all sorts of things that they expected Jesus to say, like maybe you almost killed me with that rock coming through the roof. Seriously, are you kidding me? Or maybe I'm in the middle of something here. Or maybe what makes you think that you're so important that you can interrupt everyone else in the room? There are a lot of different things that the people in the room probably expected Jesus Christ to say in the midst of this situation. And in my life, when I begin to come to God and I begin to be honest about my hurts, habits, and hang-ups, the things that maybe I've been struggling with for years and years and years, when I begin to be honest about my shortcomings and my failures, there are a lot of things that I expect Jesus to say. But what he says here is not at all one of them. But as you watch Jesus over and over and over again interact with the lives of the people around him, you see him do this first thing, time after time after time after time. And I'm telling you, I don't care where you've been, I don't care what your hurt is, I don't care what your habit is, if you're willing, as we walk into the next few weeks, if you're willing to be honest with him about how you need healing, there may be a lot of things that you expect him to say. I'm telling you, you will experience what this man experienced. Because when Jesus Christ steps into the life of someone who's hurting, when Jesus Christ steps in to bring healing into the life of someone that's broken, over and over and over again, you see him do this first thing, and that is this. He calms your fears. He calms your fears. This guy has got to be terrified. Everyone's looking at him. What in the world is Jesus going to say? And Jesus looks at him. And what's the first thing that Jesus says to him? He says, listen, be encouraged. What? Listen, I want you to be encouraged. It's okay. It's okay. Don't be afraid. Don't be nervous. Be encouraged. And when I come to God with my hurt, and Justin, as he did silence, although I wasn't in here for silence, so did you talk about the relationship? Okay, I just want to make sure about that because I was still at Meet the Pastor, so I want to make sure I'm not off base. But when Justin, at silence, is talking about this relationship with his friend, and he's saying to you, listen, you can come to God with anything that's going on in your life, and he's talking about sharing with God about this relationship and how he's hurting because this relationship is broken. For me, there are so many times in my life where I'm going through a hurt, and I'll come and I'm about to have a conversation with God about it, and there's this lie inside of my head that says, God doesn't care about that. Are you kidding? I mean, look, God's got so many more important things to do. There must have been people around the room when this guy's let down who says, are you kidding me? I mean, he's teaching hundreds of people, and you're going to interrupt it for you? Are you kidding me? And there's this lie in my life that says God doesn't care. And I expect him to turn to me and say, Chris, are you serious? You can deal with that yourself. Do you really need to involve me on this? And it's a lie. Because that's not what he says. And sometimes when it comes to those hurts in my life, especially those self-inflicted wounds, right? Those things that I just continue to do over and over and over again, even though I know it's going to destroy my life. And I just keep making the same decision. I expect in those situations to come before Jesus and to engage him in this conversation, for him to look at me and say, come on, Chris, we've had this conversation before. Chris, come, how many times do we have to have this conversation? Are you serious? I told you not to do it in the first place. What is wrong with you? See, these are the things that I expect for God to say. But as you read through the New Testament and you see Jesus Christ interacting with people who are broken and fallen just like you, as he steps into their experience, as he steps into their story consistently, the thing that you see him do over and over and over again, said he calms their fears. Listen, be encouraged. Be encouraged. And some of you are here today, and I know every single one of us is here today with a hurt, habit, or hang-up that we can't get past. Maybe you're not willing to be honest with yourself about it, but if you take the time to really look at your life, I guarantee you that there's a hurt, habit, or hang-up that you can't get past. And in your life, you've just been battling that on your own because you think, if I go to God with that, it's just going to be, you know what? You did this to yourself. It's just going to be, well, you fix it. You created the problem. You fix the problem. But that's not Jesus Christ. That's not our God. And I'm telling you, if you're willing to be honest with Him, to be there before Him, just you, no facade, no hiding, just you. You may expect Him to say a lot of different things, but one of the first things that He's going to say as you begin this conversation with Him is, be encouraged. You don't have to be afraid. And over again, I've stepped into this conversation with God about my own hurts and habits. And I've expected Him to be angry. I've expected Him to be mad. And over, He's wrapped His arms around me and said, listen, Chris, it's going to be okay. I love you. We're going to make it through this. It's going to be okay. He calms our fears. Now, He wants to calm your fears as well. But He doesn't just calm our fears with empty encouragement. It's not just, hey, buddy, be encouraged. And then that's the end of it. Which for sometimes, that's the way it is with our friends, right? We have a conversation with our friends about something that we're going through. And they're like, you know what? Feel better. And then they walk out the door and you're like, that's worthless. What are you talking about? Just feel better. What does that even mean? And when Jesus Christ steps into your life, it's not just feel better. I hope everything gets better. Hope it works out. No. You see, the second thing that's going to happen if you're going to begin this conversation with God about healing and seek out this promise that He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds is that He's going to deal with your faults and your failures. The first thing, He's going to encourage you, hey, listen, it's okay. The people in that room did not expect Him to say that. They didn't expect Him to say the first thing that He said, and I guarantee you they didn't expect Him to say the second thing that He said. Because not only does He say, be encouraged, but as the verse continues in Matthew 9:2, it says, some people brought to Him a paralyzed man on a mat. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, be encouraged, my child. And then as it continues, He says, your sins are forgiven. What? Your sins are forgiven. Now, for you and I, when we come to God with a hurt or habit or hang up, we want God to take care of the things on the outside. The side effects of what's happening on the inside. But for God, one of the things that you're going to see when you begin to have this conversation with Him about true healing is that He's not going to begin with what's happening on the outside. He's going to get to the heart of the matter. And so in this guy's life, he's sitting there and Jesus says, listen, I want you to be encouraged. Your sins are forgiven. And we don't know this guy's story. We don't know what brought him to this place. We don't know how he got to be here in this moment. But when Jesus Christ looks at him, he realizes that what he needs most is not to be able to get up and walk. What he needs most is to be forgiven. And apparently this man is living in some kind of guilt. And Jesus says, listen, your sins are forgiven. See, God wants to deal with the heart of the matter. He wants to bring true healing. And I'm sure his friends are sitting around like, there's one other thing. Maybe they're like picking up his foot and just dropping it. It doesn't work. Just hoping that he gets the hint. There's this one other thing. And for some of them, they may look at it and say, well, Jesus is ignoring what's right there. But the truth is, he's not. He's just dealing with what's most important first. And in this conversation, if you're going to have a conversation of healing, and you begin to talk to God about this habit, that you have that you can't get past. Or you begin to bring to him this hurt, and you're trying to forgive this person, and you're trying to work through this hurt, and you want to be able to just put it behind you and finally move past it and experience healing as opposed to just covering it up. You want it to actually be whole again. And you begin to talk to him about that. God, how do I do this? How do I forgive this person? How do I heal in this situation? Oftentimes, you're going to hear God begin to talk to you about something else. You're going to hear a message, or you're going to hear you're in a conversation with a friend or a song. God's going to begin to talk to you about what is your identity? Where are you finding your identity? And what is it that makes you feel like you're valuable? And in our lives, our tendency is to say, no, God, I want to talk to you about this habit. I want to talk to you about this hurt and how I can forgive. And God says, let's talk about your identity. And in those situations, we have the tendency to think that God's ignoring us. That he's not paying attention to what we're talking to him about, but he's not. He's just getting to the heart of the matter. Because he doesn't want temporary healing. He wants true healing. He's going to deal with those faults and failures. And so in this man's life, he says, be encouraged. Your sins are forgiven. And I'm telling you, you see this over and over again in Christ's life. This encouragement, calming their fears, dealing with their faults and failures. And then this last step that you see, I'm telling you, over and over and over again, the process is so consistent. Because not only is he going to calm your fears, not only is he going to honestly deal with your faults and failures, but he's also going to, every single time, ask you to take a step of faith. Ask you to do something you did not believe that you could do. And that's exactly what he does in this guy's life. And so as the story continues, it says, then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and says, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man jumped up and went home. Fear swept through the crowd as they saw this happen. Another translation translates this, awe swept through the crowd as they saw this happen, and they praised God for sending a man with such great authority. He's going to ask you to do something you didn't believe you could do. So he turns to this guy and says, listen, I want you to stand up. I want you to pick up your mat, and I want you to go home. Now imagine you're this guy. You've been on this mat your entire life. I guarantee you there were other times when he tried to get up. All these people are around him looking at him. And he knows if he tries to get up and he can't, he's going to look like an idiot. Because there's nothing worse than seeing someone there who can't walk just keep trying and keep trying and not being able to. And he has to decide whether he's going to actually believe God and take a step of faith. And I want to clarify this idea of taking a step of faith for you really quickly, because sometimes it can be really nebulous. I want to break it down into three things for you. You say, what does it mean to take a step of faith? Three things for you. The first thing in taking a step of faith is that you have to admit that you need help. You have to admit that you need help. If you don't believe that you need help, if you're here today and you say, you know what, I don't need healing, I don't need God, okay, there's nothing God can do for you. There's nothing God's going to be able to help you with. Jesus Christ says, I didn't come for the healthy, I came for the sick. I came for those of you who are here, who you look at your life and you're like, man, I need someone to help me. I can't beat this on my own. You need to admit that you need help. Number two, you have to believe that God can actually heal you. You have to believe that God can help. Not only that he can, but that he will, that he loves you that much. And then number three, you have to do whatever he tells you to do. Not part of what he tells you to do. You have to do whatever he tells you to do. All of it. I love this story in particular, because what happens when Jesus says this is really, it's really neat to me. It's really unique to me. And we don't know exactly if this is how it plays out, but this is the way that the writers write the story. And I don't believe that that's on accident. Because Jesus says to the guy, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to try to do something you never ever thought you could do. I want you to get up. I want you to stand up. I want you to pick up your mat. And then I want you to go home. And listen to what it says. It says that, and the man jumped up and went home. He gets up, picks up his mat, and goes home. Do you understand what's weird about that? Does anything about the story look weird to you? If I'm on the mat in front of hundreds of people, and Jesus says, listen, I want you to pick up your mat and go home. I'm going to pick up my mat, and then I am going to party. I'm telling you, man. I'm going to be running around that room giving high fives, right? Crowd surfing, jumping off the roof myself, just like totally showing off my legs. All of his friends are there, right? They're all around him. It's going to be incredible, but he doesn't. He does exactly what God says. The fact that he goes home to me is just weird. But it says specifically, and every time that the story is told, that he goes home. And here's the thing with us. Oftentimes, we'll begin to do what God asks us to do, and as we begin to experience healing, we'll shift back to what we think we should do. And we'll shortcut our healing process. It happens all the time. All the time. You have to do exactly what he tells you to do. And if you're going to experience what I believe God has in store for you in this next series, and I'm telling you, I don't care what your hurt is, I don't care what your habit is, I don't care what you've been struggling with, God can heal you. Be encouraged. God can heal you. But along the way, he's going to ask you to do something you did not believe that you could do. And you're going to have a choice of whether you're going to do it or not. As a matter of fact, as we talked earlier about this idea of admitting my need for help, one of the things that God tells us to do in this process of healing is found in James 5:16. It says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. See, he doesn't just want us to admit that we need healing to him. He wants us to admit that we need healing to one another. And one of the first things that he's going to ask you to do that you don't think that you can do is to tell somebody else about that secret that you've been hiding for so long. And in that situation, you're just like the guy on the mat. And you have a choice. Are you going to do what he tells you to do? Listen to me. Listen. God can heal you. He binds up their wounds. He heals the brokenhearted. And as we go into this, he can do it. But along the way, you're going to have to make choices over and over and over again to say, okay, I need help. I believe that you can do this. And I'm going to do exactly what you ask me to do. But you don't have to do it alone. And that's the point of the story. You see, this story isn't just about how Jesus heals this person. A major part of the story is how it gets to that point. I want to read to you again how this thing happens and looking at how it's told in Mark chapter 2, where it gives us the details of the story. Listen to this. Mark chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. This isn't a story about individuals. This is a story about groups. This isn't a story about how you find healing on your own. This is about a story of how we find healing together. And today, not only do I want you to know what to expect as we go into this, not only do I want you to look forward to the healing that God can bring in your life, but I want you to begin to look forward to how you can be used to bring healing into the lives of the people around you. I want you to get amped about how you can begin to be part of this in someone else's life as well. Because that guy doesn't get to where he is without those four guys around him. It does not happen. And when you look at this story and you look at what plays out, there are things that you realize about those four guys, about this group, that we've got to realize together as a family, together as dinner groups, if we're going to be a group of people and groups of people who actually bring healing to the lives of the people around us. And make no mistake about it, we can be. And we have been. And you can be part of that. But there are things that have to be true about us, and I think you see them illustrated in this story. And so I want to walk through them. There are seven different things that I think are crucial, seven marks of a small group or a dinner group that brings healing. And we're just going to walk through them really quickly. The first thing that you notice about this group of guys is that they have compassion. They care about their friend. They actually care about their friend. It's not just that they know about their friend, but they actually care about him. And I want to challenge you a little bit on this point, because it can be really easy for us to look at the situation and say, well, yeah, I care about the people around me. Let me ask you a question, because I think this question is tied into whether or not we actually care. You see, I think one of the ways in which we know whether we care about the people around us is whether or not we actually know what they need. And so in this guy's life, not only did they know this guy, but they knew what this guy needed. Let me ask you something. In your dinner group, if I were to sit you down, for those of you who are in a group, if I were to sit you down and to ask you to list the people who are in the group with you, would you know what they need? To list their names and then right beside them to list the things that they're struggling with, the things that they need help with, the things in which they need healing. Would you know? Or not. If I were to ask you about the person who sits next to you at work, would you know or not? For your roommate, for your friends. You see, the unfortunate thing about where we are today as a culture and oftentimes where we are today as a church is that we know everything that our friends are pinning. We know everything that our friends are putting on Facebook. And if I sat down with you, you may be able to share with me their last three or four Twitter feeds, but the truth is, you don't actually know what anyone around you needs. And if we're going to be honest with ourselves in the midst of that question, we have to be honest to say that maybe we don't care the way we thought we did. If you're going to be part of this, you've got to care. And sometimes people will come in here and they'll see what happens on Sunday mornings, and they'll see people setting up chairs. And whenever someone comes in before we get set up here on Sunday morning, they're in awe. They're like, wow, this doesn't look at all like what it looks like later on. How does this happen? What drives people to show up here at 6:45 in the morning and set all this up? They care. They care about you. They care. And it starts with caring. When you look at these guys, they knew what was happening in the life of their friends. And for some of us, we just need to stop and take a moment to actually find out what's really happening in the lives of the people around us. You can be part of this, but it's going to take compassion. The second thing that's going to have to be true about us, if this is going to be true in our lives, is that we're going to have faith. You see, these guys believed that God could not only heal them, but that God could heal their friends. They believed that God could heal their friends. And the Bible says something amazing in this passage. I'm telling you, it is absolutely astounding. What Jesus Christ says to this guy when he's laying there in front of him is mind-blowing. Because when Jesus looks at him and he's just about to heal him, listen to what he says. It says, some people brought to him a paralyzed man on a mat, seeing their faith. Now, I want you to take special note of that. Seeing, not his faith. It doesn't say seeing his faith, right? It says seeing their faith. See, we've been sold on this idea that our faith is an individual journey, and it's not. Your faith does not simply impact your journey. Your faith impacts the journey of the people around you. And because of their faith, because of the faith of these four guys, this guy experienced healing. Seeing their faith, these guys believed that Jesus Christ could heal their friend. And because of that, they experienced something phenomenal. For number three, I want to bring John up.
A third thing that groups do for each other is take action. They act together. You see, this group of men didn't just pray for their friend. They didn't just pray, God, we're out here, there's a crowd, we can't get in there, do something, maybe send a white dove so he knows that we're out here. No, they took action. They did something about it. And sometimes we hear that someone's hurting, and we say, oh, let's get a prayer meeting together. And that's great. We should pray. But sometimes, personally, rather than a prayer, it's an excuse. It's an excuse for me not to act. And prayer shouldn't be an excuse. Prayer should motivate us. I should pray, and when I pray, it should motivate me to do what God is telling me to do. And so when these guys saw what their friend was going through, they cared so much that it says they took him to Jesus. God wanted them to act, and they did. And so as we go into our recovery series in the upcoming weeks, maybe there's someone, maybe there's a friend that you know that you've been thinking for a while, I wish they would come with me on a Sunday morning and experience what I've experienced. I wish they would join a dinner group with me and see the community that exists in a dinner group. My question for you is, what are you going to do? Are you going to pray? Are you just going to pray that somehow they show up? Of course, you should pray. Praying is a good thing. But you need to go and tell them. You need to act. Look what it says in Luke 14:23. It says, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. God doesn't just tell us to pray for them so that they'll come and experience his forgiveness and his love. He's telling us, go and tell them. I want you to act. I want you to act. So what actions are we going to take over the next few weeks so that not only we may experience God's love, his forgiveness, his healing, but so that others can experience that as well, that they can find in Jesus Christ what they've been looking for in their hearts, in their souls. And over the next few minutes, we're going to give you some ideas of how you can do that. But before we do that, there's a fourth thing that you and I can do so that more people, that you and I can do as a group that we can't do by ourselves to encourage faith and to find healing. John.
Persistence. This group of four guys did not let the difficulties that they were faced with distract them or discourage them. They were persistent together. Here's this huge crowd in front of them, and there is no way they are going to get in, but they were persistent. As you are going through life, you are going to face difficulties as you go through to healing. You are going to face obstacles on your way. But if you work together in a group, you can encourage one another. I can just imagine how this looked. You get four guys, you're definitely going to have some different personalities. And there was probably one personality that saw that crowd and suddenly was like, nope, not going to happen. Sorry, buddy. You guys should have listened to me. Told you we should have left 2 hours earlier. Oh. But there's just that one personality. But there was probably another personality, another guy. And this is why it takes a group. That other personality saw that crowd and said, no, we're going to go in there. We're not going home. We're going to go up onto that roof. And we're going to find a way in. And I'm sure that first guy heard this and was like, oh, I don't know. I don't think it's going to work. It's probably a bad idea. But the thing is, there was four of them. There was a group. And because of that, they were able to encourage each other to do something that otherwise would not have been able to be done. In life, there's something about living together. There's something about working through life together that gives us a greater power of persistence. The Bible says in Galatians 6, 9, so, let's not get tired of doing what is good. Now, let's stop here for a second. Do you guys get tired in doing what is good? I'm really sure that you guys get tired in doing what is good. But don't get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Don't give up. I don't know about you, but I need people in my life to remind me to be persistent, to not give up. And that's what a group can do for you. You are not meant to go through this thing on your own. This life of faith, this life of healing. And we can encourage each other. We can help each other be persistent. I'm glad God is persistent with me. And he's persistent with you. And for some of you, I bet God has been speaking to you for years. Just saying, hey, I just want to begin a relationship with you. And guess what? He's not going to give up on us. He's not going to give up on you. God is going to persistently speak with love and with grace, but he's never going to give up on us. No. He is just going to continuously love us because he wants us to find his love. He wants us to know his love. Maybe that's you. Maybe God has been knocking on your door saying, open up. Or maybe this is somebody you know. Maybe you've been knocking on someone's door, a friend that you've invited. It can be weeks, maybe months, or even years. You've reached out. Hey, there's something going on at Hoboken Grace. Why don't you check it out? Why don't you join me? Why don't you get involved in one of our groups? And it's that same answer, right? It's, oh, thanks for the invite, but no, I'm good. I'm good. Thanks, though. I'm busy. And you just keep thinking to yourself, I'm done. I'm not going to ask them again. Because every time I ask them, it's just going to be the same answer. I'm good. No, thanks, though. But let me encourage you. Ask them one more time. So many of you, aren't you glad that someone asked you one more time? For me, that was at the PATH train. So many times I've said no to God, no to faith, no to grace. But somebody in my life asked me once more. Who are you going to ask one more time? Because God, he's persistent with us, and he can encourage us to continue to let that somebody know, I love you. I want you to experience, like I have, the love and healing that Jesus Christ has brought to me. Persistence.
Those guys were more than just persistent. They were innovative. They saw a problem and they dared to do something dramatic to solve it. Listen again to what it says that happened. It's not up here. It says, they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. And so they went on the roof and they dug a hole over his head. And they let him and his mat down right in front of Jesus. It's amazing. But the question for you and I in this passage is this. When was the last time you went through the roof for someone? When was the last time you dared to do something for them? Not just the ordinary, not just the regular, not just the expected, but you dared to go through the roof for someone. The Bible tells us we should do this. In Hebrews 10, it says, "And let us think about ways we can motivate one another to acts of love and good work." We have to innovate. And so we're talking about getting together in groups to talk about God's healing choices. And you're thinking to yourself, I can't get in a group. My schedule at work is just too crazy. I can't get there in the evening. So then start a group in the morning. Or you're thinking to yourself, why should I go to a group? I have nothing to offer them. I have nothing to bring to those people. Well, that's why we do it in groups. We do it in groups so that we can innovate together, we can work together, and come up with new ideas. Maybe you're saying to yourself, I don't know how this is going to work for me. I just can't figure it out. Well, come and talk to one of us. We'll help you find a group. We'll innovate together and find a solution. And that's what we need to do. When we innovate, we'll see how God works. And that's one thing that we can do together that we can't do alone. Innovate.
Today we decided to not just talk about innovation, but to actually innovate. And so we did something we've never, ever done before. There's never been, ever been a time where we walked through and had four people deliver the message on one day. Would you guys give it up for those guys? Those guys have been meeting with me monthly now every single Tuesday night to be able to work on developing as speakers. Why? Because if we're going to do what we believe God has called us to do, to take this message of healing to more than just the people who are in this room, to expand into Jersey City and Weehawken and Upper Hoboken, if we're going to do that, then we've got to be innovative and we've got to be developing people who can speak in those locations at different times. We've got to innovate. So that we can take this message of healing to more and more and more and more and more people. We've got to innovate. Beyond that, we have to cooperate. You see, if this is going to happen, it takes every single one of us. Some of you look at your group and you say, well, I mean, my group's like 15. It doesn't really matter if I'm there or if I'm not. No, it takes every single one of us. And I love the picture in this story because it's four guys carrying this mat and they're lowering this mat down through the roof. And we don't know if they had ropes or what, but they're lowering this mat down through the roof. Can you imagine what happens if one guy drops the ball? Right? Like, whoop, ah. All of a sudden it's a resurrection, not a healing. Changes everything. It takes every single one of us. It takes cooperation. Not only does it take cooperation, but it takes sacrifice. And as you're sitting here, you know this. It takes sacrifice. Some of you are looking at the groups and you're like, I can't get to a group. I don't get out of work on time. So walk into your boss's office and ask to be able to get off early on Tuesday. Well, he may give me that time off on Tuesday, but I'm not going to get the promotion that I hope that I'd get. Yeah. Yeah. It takes sacrifice. It does. I'm not going to be able to relax on Tuesday nights the way I really need to relax. Yeah. I know. It takes sacrifice. And in the story, it took sacrifice as well, right? I mean, let's be honest. Somebody had to pay for the roof. Right? Someone had to pay for the roof. I can only imagine the owner in the corner. Because it's not Jesus' house. It says it's the name of the visitor, right? Like, it's his home area, but it's not Jesus' house. And the owner's in the corner like, oh my gosh, that's okay. That's $150. And then that. And these friends are jumping up and down like, oh my gosh, he can walk. And the owner walks up like, okay, here you go. Just need that by the end of the week. It costs. If you're going to see healing in your life, if you're going to see healing happen in the lives of people around you, it costs. as we've developed as a church, as we've come from where we've come from to where we are today, it's amazing to me to see what God has done. But the thing that gets me really emotional is not necessarily the healing. I love the healing. It's incredible. I celebrate it with everything that I have. But the thing that gets me emotional is when I look past the person who's been healed to the person who's standing right behind them, who sacrificed so that could happen. And make no mistake about it, none of us are here having experienced God's healing without someone having sacrificed for that to happen. And a lot of times we'll sit and meet the pastor, we're in backstage pass, and I'll tell the story of Hoboken Grace and how we got to be where we are, and people will get really excited about it. Many of you have been in that place, and you're excited about it, and you're looking at just the incredible growth and how God has brought so many people back to himself in what we're doing, and people will be like, man, I want to be part of this. I want you to know that if you're going to see happen what we've seen happen, it's going to take sacrifice. But I also want you to know something else. That when you see what we saw last week, an individual after individual after individual steps up here on this stage and tells the story of how they were once lost and now they're found. When individual after individual after individual comes up here and talks about how they've experienced healing, I want you to know one other thing. When you look back at that sacrifice, there's not one moment, there's not one ounce of energy, there's not one dime that wasn't worth it. Not one. Let me tell you what you're not going to say at the end of your life. I wish I had worked more so I could get that promotion instead of investing in the people in my group. You're not going to say that. You have the opportunity to not only experience healing for yourself, but to together bring healing to the lives of the people around you. As you go into this next week, I want to encourage you to begin praying. To begin praying as an individual, I'm going to be encouraging our groups to begin praying as groups. If you're not in a group, get plugged into a group. Stop making excuses. There are no excuses. Make it happen. You can make it happen, and it's worth whatever it takes to make it happen. I'm telling you. I'm going to challenge those groups to begin praying, but not just to pray, but as John said, to pray and to act, to do something. So that together we can experience his healing, and together we can bring that healing to the city around us. Will you pray with me? Father, today as we walk through this and we look at not only the way in which you begin this healing process in our lives, but also how we can begin to be part of this with you in the lives of the people around us, I pray that this would just, that we would be so excited about what's possible. I pray that there would be people that you would bring to the forefront of our minds, that we would know that, listen, this is the person that you're going to be part of bringing to know Jesus. This is the person that's going to experience healing because of you. Father, we've experienced it so many times where people have made the decision that they're going to be willing to sacrifice, that they're going to care, that they're going to innovate, that they're going to act. We've experienced it so many times to see how you've healed in those situations. And I pray for those who are here who've been in those situations and experienced that before, I pray that they would not get tired of doing what is good, but that they would continue on that journey. I pray for those who are here who've been exposed to it but have not yet experienced it themselves. I pray that they would jump in with both feet, Father. And then as we come to the end of this year, the story of what you're doing here in our family and the story of healing that is being brought, that it wouldn't just be a story that they look at, but it would be a story that they would be part of. It wouldn't just be a story that they tell, but it would be their story. In Jesus' name, amen.